Welcome to another Salvation by Grace Sunday morning message. Salvation by Grace is the teaching ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee.
Good morning. We're going to be reading this morning out of Philippians chapter 3. Everybody there? Everybody good? Well, while you're turning there, Jim called me and told me he wasn't going to be here and asked me if I would sit in. And so I'm studying and realizing that the older I get, I realize just how much I don't know. And, you know, we really have been truly blessed at GCA to have Brother Jim and his teaching. And not just here at GCA, but also the conference that we fellowship with. There's some really neat men there. Guys like David Morris and Roger Skeppel, Pat Perkins and Keelan Atkinson, Jim McLarty. I'm saying all this to say I'm not going to teach you anything new today. Mostly what I'm going to talk on is stuff that I've heard and learned from these guys. So this morning's text, I'll ask you to pay attention to a couple of themes that pop up in chapter 3. One is Paul's attitude about correct doctrine. And another is his attitude about his own self and his own accomplishments in life. And another is his attitude about his relationship with Christ and just how close and personal he desires for it to be. So let's start in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Paul starts right off by addressing messed up doctrine. The Jews had come in and started persuading some of the Gentile believers that they needed to embrace Judaism. You know, the idea was Christ was the completion of their heritage. He was the fulfillment of their religion. And so if you truly wanted to be Christian, you needed to embrace his heritage, his culture, Judaism. And on the surface, it might seem logical. But Paul calls them dogs, evil workers, false circumcision. I have to ask, why is Paul so upset? You know, Paul's writings are, his teachings are full of doctrine. And we here at GCA, we love doctrine. We talk doctrine all the time, right? Yes. Well, why is doctrine such a big deal? Why is it so important? Is it not because it affects the way we live, our actions and our reactions? Look over at Philippians chapter 1 real quick. Paul says this when he's talking about how he prays for the Philippians and he's opening his letter. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." I think Paul's purpose and his intentions with all the teaching and all the doctrine was life application. At least it's one of them. It's supposed to change who we are. There's all this language in the Bible about being transformed by the truths of God. As I was studying and listening, I've listened to a couple of different guys preach through the book of Philippians. And at one point, Paul uses several words that translate into the word knowledge or knowing. And I don't know Greek. My education in Greek cost about $8. It was a little interactive DVD that I bought back when Windows 3.1 was the new thing. I'm going to give you these because I looked at them and I thought they were interesting. One of the words that he uses, it's E-P-I-G gnosis. I don't know if that's epignosis. Epi? Yeah, we got Greek guys in the room, so that's good. Y'all can help out. We know that gnosis is knowing. I've got that much. But this, how do you say it, Alex? Basically means it's a correct knowledge, a proper knowledge. It's more of an intellectual thing, but it's definitely my understanding from what I've read is it's correct or proper knowledge. There's another one that he uses like in Ephesians, and I think it's idu or something like that. And it means, from my understanding from reading up on it, it means to be, it's more having to do with the senses, the awareness. But there's another one that Paul uses, and it's G-I, it's got a little accent there, N-O-S-K-O. That one also translates knowledge. And in that one, he uses that to say, I want to know Christ. And that one pertains to personal, deep personal, even intimacy. And it's used to describe the marriage relationship. But in chapter 1, where we just read that passage, where he says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. He's using the word that epignosis. He's saying that we would have a proper understanding of God. And the reason why is so that we may be able to approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So, what was the problem with what the Jews were teaching? I mean, logically speaking, they're only asking people to submit to rules that God put in place and have been in place for 1,600 years or more. The problem was it was synergistic. It requires something more than Christ alone. And that was a problem that Paul had to deal with. And you know what? It's still really prevalent today. There's all kinds of stuff that's added. But when we place any value, if you think about it, if we place any value on anything in addition to Christ, we're discounting what he did. And we're robbing him of his glory. Verse 4, Paul goes on to say, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, I'm found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ. And then in verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. I think it's interesting, Paul's listing off all the great things in his life, all the neat accomplishments. You know, he was born at the perfect time, the perfect place. He had the best heritage. He had parents that were respectable, apparently. He was a Pharisee, which meant he had the best education. He was well thought of. He was well thought of. He was respected for his attitudes and his diligence. And he says all of that is dog excrement, basically what he says. I know we've studied that Greek word before, and it just, it always reminds me of Scooby-Doo. That's why I said dog excrement. That's how I remember that one. Sorry.
Yeah, rubbish is a very cleaned up word. Yes. Mm-hmm. What are you saying?
It's basically saying dung.
Yeah.
And by all means, please, chime in. I will do much better in a conversation about God than I will just blabbing stuff off. So, there's a common error and misunderstanding that having Christ in our lives makes us a better person. I was actually just having a conversation before I got here on the phone with somebody, and this is what I was being told. But it's a common misunderstanding that having Christ in our lives makes us a better person. But that's not what our Bible teaches us. It's not to make us a better person. It's to make us a different person. A new creation. Isn't that what it says? I'm trying to remember the exact verse, but where Paul talks about, I've been crucified with Christ, and the life I live, it's no longer I that live it, but Christ in me. Yeah, Galatians. Y'all remember a while back, Jim taught on the indicative and the imperative. Basically, the idea, sinners sin. They're not sinners because they sin. They sin because they're sinners. You know, alcoholics drink. They're not alcoholics because they drink. They drink because they're alcoholics. In Christ, we've been placed in a new position. I was listening to Roger Skeppel this past week teaching out of Ephesians. He talked about this, and he was talking about, you know, we have a new identity. We have a new indicative. It's changed. It's not the same. And he says, logically speaking, the imperative needs to change too. To quote him, he says, we need our practical life, what we practice, to catch up with our positional life in Christ. I got really convicted studying this week, and I'm going to tell you, I'm preaching on this because I really needed it. We use words like total depravity. And I don't know about y'all, but I have to examine myself. And a lot of times when I'm saying total depravity, what I really mean is mostly depraved. Because there's still things about myself that I like. There's still things about myself that I think are worthy of something, or, you know, respectable. I mean, after all, these are the things that we're known by. This is what we're identified by with the people around us. You know, he's a trustworthy person. They're really intelligent. She's a really beautiful person. Where's my wife? I'm a hard worker. They're a good parishioner. You know, Paul was guilty of a lot of things. He was guilty of leading a crowd to murder Stephen. And I think it's kind of neat that he puts so much emphasis here on what he's actually repenting of. He doesn't bring up Stephen. He doesn't bring up the murder. He seems to be repenting of everything good and everything, you know, seemingly respectable that he's done in his life. Because total depravity is total depravity. And saving faith in Christ has to be in Christ alone. Isaiah didn't say your sins are as filthy rags. Remember what Isaiah said? He said your righteousness is as filthy rags. And you know, I want, and I'm sure we all do, I want my children to grow up and be good and decent and productive people. And I hope to succeed in this, but if value is not placed properly in Christ, basically all we're doing is accomplishing a better-looking version of depravity. Amen. And you know, Paul speaks about our reasonable service. It's not to say that we shouldn't try to be good, or that we shouldn't try to do things in service to Christ, but it's not to better ourselves. Paul didn't tell us to learn how to better ourselves. He tells us to learn how to die. Learn how to die to ourselves. And he calls it living sacrifice. And this is tough stuff. Like I said, and it's stuff I really needed to hear this week when I was studying it. I was really wanting to do a really, you know, joyful, good feeling kind of, anyway. Back to the text, verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And here's where he uses that other Greek word, that genoska, or however you say it. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. And I'm just blown away that Paul says he wants to share in the sufferings of Christ. Chronologically speaking, if I understand correctly, Philippians was written at least a few years after 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is where Paul goes on and says, if anybody's going to boast, let me boast. You know, I've been whipped with 39 lashes 5 times. I've been beaten with a rod 3 times. Said he was stoned. They threw rocks at him and hurt him so bad that they thought he was dead. So it's kind of challenging to hear. It seems almost unattainable that he would still have this attitude, I want to suffer for Christ. But this is where he uses that word, that genosko, and it's a perfect word to use because it really relates and kind of drives home the point of how personal and how strongly he feels that he needs to lose himself and gain Christ. And again, it's used to describe the marriage relationship, is my understanding. And that's also interesting to me because I'm reminded that the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. But that's also where it gets very convicting for me. Because I can't help but think, if I relate to my wife, if I relate to her the way I sometimes relate to Christ, I'm probably not going to have a wife very long. And not only that, but just the whole idea of the one-on-one, the personal, intimate relationship, the knowing each other so well over time and growing in that. My life is incredibly busy, incredibly busy. When Jim called me, I was in a panic. I was like, I don't have time for this. We're in the middle of like work comp audits and taxes and things at work trying to close out the year. And you know, in all that busyness, again, we've been really blessed to have great teachers. This year was my first year going to conference and hearing those guys and meeting some of them for the first time. I've heard some of them on the internet, but actually meeting them and getting to know them. But I have to confess that that's really easy for me to substitute personal time in the Word just by listening to other people talk about God, no matter how good they are, how right they are. I mean, it's no different than if I start calling up Tom and saying, Tom, will you call Michelle for me? Tell her to do so and so. Don't forget to tell her that I love her.
I got your back.
Or it's no different than if I were to say, if Michelle were to tell me 100 things, and this is a perfect thing this week because I've been working on the Young's house, and Michelle and Jennifer are friends. Well, if Michelle's telling me things or pouring her heart out to me and I'm not hearing her and I go to work and I drive over to the Young's house and Jennifer's on the phone with Michelle and it's like, what was she saying anyway? Us guys, we know this. We can't get away with that. Sometimes we've got to turn the cell phone off. Sometimes we've got to send the kids out of the room, got to tell the in-laws to butt out, and you got to get face-to-face with your wife, with your spouse, and say, I love you. I love you, and I just want to spend some time with you. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to know what you're thinking. I want to know how you feel. That's that word, ginosko. And I know I'm not saying it right, but that's the word that Paul used to describe his relationship with Christ. Are you laughing at me because I'm saying it wrong? What is it?
Gnosko.
Gnosko. See? Okay. I learned something today. But listen to what he says. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ or by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself to have laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, some of your translations might say as many as are mature, let us have this attitude. If in anything you think differently, or you have a different attitude, he says, God will reveal this to you also. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Which kind of brings it all back full circle to me. The importance of proper doctrine, it causes reactions. We react to it. It's meant to transform us. It's meant to, as Paul says, you know, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, I was listening to Roger Skeppel this week, and he was talking about our new position that we have in Christ and that we don't seem to realize and we don't seem to live up to, but that we've gone from totally depraved, totally sinful, and in Christ, we are viewed by God as totally righteous, just like His Son. He was talking a little bit about, having that desire to grow in Christ and just the real popular notion that that's not necessary, that it's okay just to know that you have that position in Christ, but not to really desire the relationship. And he used the marriage example, too. He said, you know, that's like a guy marrying the most beautiful girl in the area. And immediately after the ceremony, he sends her back to her parents' house and he goes back to his parents' house. It's like, what are you doing? And his only explanation is, I just wanted to be pronounced married. That's all I have, guys. I'm out of notes. And my mother and brother are here today because Josh has got a little Christmas thing that he's doing and they come up to see him. But my brother owes me $5. Because he said if I could keep it down under 30 minutes, he would give me $5. So, anyway, I don't mean to stand up here and be a downer. This is stuff that I needed to hear this week, stuff that I was studying that because I had a horrible attitude. And sometimes it's great just to refocus on what's really important. That being said, I think Tom has some announcements to make, and we all get to go to lunch early today.
I'm going to put the microphone on, not just because, you know, I have something earth-shaking to say, but to give Jim the option that if he wants to put it out over the internet, he can, or if he wants to scrap it, he can. Thank you, Tim, for the message. I found myself listening to you, and I love it when something comes out that's just a real good nugget that sticks with you, and you hit me about 3 or 4 times like that. And especially when you mentioned that sometimes we can be guilty of just making a better, more palatable version of our depraved self rather than having our eyes on Jesus. That's something I needed to hear too. That's well done. Jim's condition and why he's not here. I spoke to him yesterday, and he is due for treatment tomorrow for a kidney stone, a huge kidney stone the size of it. They can't get a real good look at it, but it's in the area of 11 to 13 millimeters.
Well, it's 11 millimeters tall, but it's actually 13 millimeters wide.
Right.
Which is why it's having difficulty passing.
Right. Well, difficulty? It's not going to pass. So they're going to have to pulverize it. And the very process of pulverizing a kidney stone that big is going to lead to various states of internal bruising. So he will be put under general anesthesia for that as they pummel him and I guess monitor and see what kind of stress he's taking internally. And I'm going to guess the doctor will go as long as he thinks Jim can hold out and recover from it. And that may mean he has to go back and do it again.
They said twice is what they expect.
Yeah, that's what. Now, if they have to do it a second time, have they offered up a guess as to when that second time might be?
The following Monday.
The following Monday?
The following Monday. They're going to do one more, and then if they need a second one, they will do it the following Monday.
That's a long time. So I wanted to make sure everybody was up on this. Follow his blog. If you're not familiar with the church's website and our blog, he keeps up on that pretty well, and that's the easiest way for him to communicate with all of us. So by all means, do that and pray for Jim. He needs your prayers. He has had this kidney stone for at least a couple of years. So he's been dragging himself up here in pain with various pain pads on his back trying to get through things. And he is rarely, rarely missed, and yet he's stuck in there. So that tells me if he does make some kind of progress Monday, it wouldn't be a complete surprise for him not to show up next Sunday and be here.
That's his plan.
Well, that's his plan. Wait till he gets beat on Monday.
Right. He thinks that gives him a whole 5 or 6 days to recoup, come back Sunday, and then turn around and do it again and recoup in time to be back the following Sunday. So y'all can be great that he go ahead and accept that.
He's an optimistic son of a gun, isn't he? Yeah. So let's pray for Jim, and let's pray for the doctors and the various medical personnel that will be treating him and monitoring his progress. The good news is that he appears to have a perfectly good explanation for his pains, which means we have a pathway to get the pain dropped down, and he could be somewhat normal. As normal as Jim gets. Yes, it's on microphone.
Okay, we don't want Jim normal, we want him just the way he is.
That's what I'm thinking. So that's what's happening Monday. Jim is going through the procedure on Monday. Come Wednesday, Lord willing, I will be here again, assuming I don't get any sicker, and I think I'm on the other side of it now. So Wednesday we'll be here as usual. I'm leaving town Friday because the second weekend in December every year, I go out to Phoenix and visit my dad, and my two brothers and I get together. So the tickets were bought months ago. As to what will happen Sunday, we hope Jim will be back. But one thing I can tell you for sure, if he can't make it, the Word of God will be preached right from here by somebody. And we will be preaching a sovereign God and a gracious God. And that sovereign God is in the middle of everything we're experiencing right now. And always keep that in mind. The sovereign God put Jim down for whatever reason. And we're going to have to all pull together as a church and become stronger as a body for it. So the Wednesday after that, I'll be back in town. Hopefully, well, if Jim has to go through a second treatment, that may well mean I'll be back for another Wednesday. And then the Sunday after that, 2 weeks from today, what happens, Charlie?
Youth Sunday.
2 weeks from today is Youth Sunday. That's when the youth of this church, ages early to mid-20s on down, will come up and share their favorite verse or passage of the Bible with you. tell you what the why they like it so much. I think we got a list of about 12 or 13 to come up to do that. We did it last year and it worked out real well. And I suspect we'll do that as an annual thing. So this would be the second annual Youth Sunday. Right after Youth Sunday, on the same day, we will have a potluck. They're trying to get a tight count as to how many people will be here in 2 weeks on Sunday. Yeah, bring a covered dish or, you know, dessert or whatever. Come share potluck with us. End of announcements. Is any other concerns we have, prayer requests or anything? Yeah, after talking about Jim, it's like I'm good, huh? Yes, Conrad.
Any chance that Barney will be here next week?
That is a possibility, but you know Jim, if there's any way Jim's going to be here, he will. But Barney is a potential option. Part of the problem is if Jim doesn't make it and I don't make it, it creates a little hole in the music. So we don't know exactly how we're going to deal with that yet, but we'll talk about it Wednesday or Thursday and figure out something. might just go a cappella next weekend. Who knows? you want to do violin by yourself? Hey, I'm good with that. Okay, let's pray. Stand up, please. And dear Heavenly Father, holy is your name, and we thank you for another opportunity to hear your word preached, to hear the word from a sovereign God who saves us by your grace alone, because we are helpless to do anything on our own. We ask that you look after everybody in the congregation, help keep them safe in their travels, help keep them safe in the holiday season, and we especially ask that you look after our brother, Elder Jim McLarty, in dealing with his kidney stone issue and in dealing with his back pains. We pray that you will give the doctors and the medical personnel the knowledge and ability and the proper attention span to help give him good treatment and work through them to bring him back to us happy and healthy and perhaps even dancing again. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. We welcome your feedback and encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.